Last Sunday, we started a sermon series that is intended to help us do some exploring during this season of Lent. The series is called Seeking, Honest Questions for Deeper Faith. And I shared last week how during this series, we're not as much concerned about discovering neatly packaged answers, but instead, how it's about giving some space for questions. Giving ourselves some permission to explore some things within us. To allow questions to linger in the hope that God might be given some space to be working deep inside of us. Last week's question was, who do you listen to? And we reflected on the pull of different voices on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and Jesus during his temptation while he was fasting in the wilderness. Today, we're faced with our second question. How do we begin again? Have you ever experienced a time in your life when it felt like there were so many questions before you? A time when the road ahead was completely uncertain. I can vividly remember what it felt like as time was drawing near to an end at my very first parish in Chatham, Ontario. I arrived at that church just a few days after my ordination as a deacon, almost 35 years ago. I can remember a few weeks after my arrival at that church, sharing with the men's group of the church a bit of my faith story. And in that faith story, one of the things I shared was how one Bible verse in particular I kind of held on to over the years. And it came from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. That was something that I had experienced. Even though the path wasn't always clear, I'd experienced God being with and guiding me. And yet at the end of the 2 years in Chatham, it kind of felt as though the rug had kind of been pulled out from under me. And I felt in the middle of a wilderness. I'd known from the start of my curacy that my curacy was only going to be 2 years. And I knew the exact date from the very beginning when it was ending. And it was up to me, it was up to Mandy and me to discern the next place where I would be serving. But the problem was, no doors were opening. As time was getting closer and closer to my final day, we didn't know where we were going. Though that verse from Proverbs had been helpful to me earlier in my life, it felt at that particular time as though God had just forgotten about us. It felt like we'd been left on our own. I can remember waking up in the night and my heart was kind of pounding, thinking, what's happening? Where on earth are we going? Eventually, when it came time for our departure from Chatham, we told the movers who came to pick up our stuff from our apartment, we just told them we would let them know at some point where to send the stuff, but we were just heading west. We didn't know where we were going, so we just got in the car and started driving westward. Have you ever found yourself tossing and turning at night because of thoughts swirling around inside of you? Ever experienced a time when it felt that there must, you felt inside, there must be something more? Ever experienced a time when you didn't know where you were going and it was as though you were just spinning your wheels and not really getting anywhere? You know, I think very likely the people mentioned in both of our Bible passages today could very easily have identified with those feelings. I'd like us to take a little look at their stories and listen to what God might be wanting to say to us through those stories. I want, first of all, for us to take a look at that story from the book of Genesis, the story of the call of Abram. The passage today was a mere 3.5 verses. And yet in those verses, we get a sense of a new beginning. And I gotta say that that new beginning may very well have led to some heart palpitations inside Abram. The passage today opened with these words. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." One of the things I've said in previous sermons on this passage is at this point, there's really no mention of any kind of previous relationship between God and Abram, at least from Abram's perspective. There's no sense of them having a super tight relationship, no sense of Abram having any kind of history where he knows God from experience. The sense we get as our passage begins is that this is really the first time Abram has experienced any kind of interaction. And it's pretty incredible, isn't it? The first thing he hears is from God is, "Leave your family, leave your homeland, and go." And I think it's important for us to be aware how important tribal affiliation was back in the days of Abram. Tribal affiliation was everything. Identifying with your family, your people, standing up for and alongside them and having them doing the very same for you, that gave a great sense of security. So I'm sure you can imagine how God's call to Abram might have impacted him, because he was being called to leave it all behind. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household, God said to Abram. Up to that point, Abram had an identity with his community. And yet God called him to begin again and to leave it all behind. And did you notice where it was God was calling Abram to go? Oh, you didn't notice? Well, God didn't say. He said, "I will go to the place where I will show you." He didn't say, "This is where it is." Go to the place where I will show you. How would you have been? How would you have felt if you had been Abram? How confident would you have been taking that very first step? Yeah, I think it's important to note that God's call was just that. It was a call. God wasn't forcing Abram to do anything. God didn't say you have no choice in the matter. He didn't say whether you like it or not, you will do this. It was a call. It was an invitation to begin again. Now, we're going to come back to that passage a little bit later, but I want us now to turn our attention to our passage from John's Jesus story that we heard read today, the story of the visit of Nicodemus one night to see Jesus. Who was Nicodemus? Well, the passage told us that he was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. I think it's important for us to note that not just anybody got to be on such a council. Nicodemus would have been fairly significant. He would have been a significant religious leader of his day. Very likely he was one whom people looked up to. Likely he was one who was thought fairly highly from among his peers. And yet it's interesting, isn't it, that he goes to Jesus at night Now, we don't really think twice about running errands at night. Often our days are so full that the night is the only time we have left to get some of those things done. And for us, nighttime isn't as much an experience as it is simply just a time of day. I mean, you think about it, living in a city, we don't really experience real darkness, do we? But that's not what it would have been like for Nicodemus. Back in his day, darkness was real darkness. I can remember one of our trips to Sierra Leone and traveling from the airport to our accommodation just after we arrived. And we got a flat tire on our way to our accommodation, and it was night. And it was a time when I experienced utter, utter darkness. There were no street lights, no cars driving by us. There was no moon shining. Oh my goodness, was it ever dark? We used a cell phone just to shine on the place where to change the tire. But other than that, it was darkness all around us. I can even remember looking away from the car, hearing people walking along the road, some walking what it seemed like pretty close to me, and me not being able to even see anything of them, not even a shadow of them, as I heard them walk by. We were in the midst of real darkness. As I think about Nicodemus that night, I imagine such a darkness as he was making his way to Jesus. And I don't think he went at that time simply because he was busy earlier in the day. No, I think he went then because it was dark. He went because he didn't want anybody else to see. What was Nicodemus trying to hide? What was it that made it so risky for him to be seen? Remember, he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And the sense I get is that from among his peers, they had a particular way of seeing things. They had a particular way of understanding faith and life. And Jesus just didn't fit with their way of thinking. Now, John's Jesus story, it isn't a kind of a chronology of the life and ministry of Jesus. It doesn't just go from one thing to the next in some orderly fashion. We're only in chapter 3 of John's story. We don't know when in the course of Jesus' ministry this actually took place, but the sense I get is that Nicodemus has had some kind of exposure by this time to Jesus. He's heard some of the things Jesus had to say. And what he's heard has stirred up all sorts of questions within him. What he's heard Jesus say has caused him to be tossing and turning a bit at nights. And so perhaps, on one of those nights, when he's lying awake, unable to fall asleep, when it's dark all around him and he thinks nobody else will see, Nicodemus gets up. He creeps out into the deep, deep darkness and starts making his way to Jesus. Think about that choice made by Nicodemus. By doing what he did, in reality, he was kind of putting himself on the line, wasn't he? He was taking a chance. It was risky. He was making himself vulnerable. If he got caught by his peers, likely his world as he knew it would completely change. And yet the sense I get is that something deep inside of him told him that if he didn't take the chance, if he didn't risk everything, if he didn't allow himself to become vulnerable, he would regret it. He knew that it would be worth it, taking that chance. So in the cover of darkness, Nicodemus starts making his way to Jesus. Interesting, isn't it, that we don't even really know what Nicodemus' questions were. We don't know the backstory to this story. We don't know what it was that was keeping Nicodemus up at night. Because upon meeting Jesus that evening, Nicodemus doesn't even get around to asking his first question. Instead, Nicodemus only asks the question after Jesus says something to Nicodemus. Remember what Jesus said to him, verse 3. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, I've got to say that in many places, those words, born again, carry with them a whole lot of baggage. Back in Jesus' day, that baggage wouldn't have been there. Today, sometimes when some people hear those words together, sometimes in some people, there's almost like a physical reaction within them. I can remember when I was a teenager telling somebody that I was a Christian and them asking me, but are you a born-again one? I can remember feeling pretty confused because I didn't know what the difference was. In my interaction with people since then, I've come to understand what they mean. Have you died to your old self and have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? For many people, born again is a particular way of accepting Jesus into your life. For many people, it's a kind of a one-off thing. Recognizing that you're a sinner and accepting the grace of Jesus once and for all. For many people, born again describes kind of the conversion experience similar to that of the Apostle Paul. Formerly known as Saul, he was a persecutor of the Christians. One day he sees a blinding light, hears a voice, and he changes his ways, goes from going one way to going another way, and all of a sudden he is a believer and follower of Jesus. But you know what? I didn't have that kind of conversion. And actually, the majority of Christians don't have that kind of conversion either. I didn't do a complete 180 from one moment going away from Jesus to all of a sudden going towards Him. My journey was more like one step forward, two steps backwards. Three steps forward, one step back. From the earliest time that I can remember, God has always been a part of my life. My parents brought me up in the faith. And as far as I was concerned, Jesus was always with me. I've made mistakes, many mistakes along the way. But I still feel as though Jesus has been walking with me through my life. I didn't have a Saul-like conversion. But neither did some of Jesus' disciples. If you look at the Apostle Peter, his journey was more like one of growing into a relationship with Jesus. I can identify with Peter's journey so much more than I can identify with Paul's. And this makes me wonder whether we've got this born-again understanding all wrong. Nicodemus was confused by the things Jesus was saying. He was thinking in literal terms what it meant to be born. But isn't the essence of birth really about transformation? A baby still inside the womb experiences things to a certain point, and yet when they're born, a whole new world opens up to them. I'm not convinced Jesus was, when he was talking with Nicodemus, he was trying to get Nicodemus to say a sinner's prayer and get him to open up his heart to Jesus once and for all. I believe Jesus was seeking relationship with Nicodemus. He was talking about relationship and he was talking about transformation. You see, previously Nicodemus had an understanding of what it meant to live a life of faith. And it was an understanding that was shared by others on that Jewish ruling council. It was more like, do these things and God will look upon you favorably. But when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, he was talking about the wind blowing and you not knowing where it comes from or where it was going. Jesus said, that's what it's all about. It's about taking a step, not knowing where the step leads to, and then kind of holding on for dear life to Jesus. So that God can be working out his plans in you. That you might start becoming who you're meant to become. So you might begin to experience transformation. I said earlier that we don't know the backstory to Nicodemus. But you know what? We do know the postscript in his life. And I think we see a gradual transformation in him. In chapter 7 of John's Gospel, Nicodemus is still on the Jewish ruling council. And yet he at least attempts to provide Jesus with a fair hearing when the other council members are quite ready to condemn him. And then later at the crucifixion, we read in John that Nicodemus helped Joseph of Arimathea take down Jesus' body from the cross so they could prepare his body for burial. It took some time, but in time, Nicodemus experienced some transformation. And it all started when he took a chance. It all started when he took a risk one night. It all started when he took a step. A step that he didn't know where it would lead him. But it was a step nonetheless in the direction of Jesus. How do we begin again? We take a step. And it's in that step that God is with us. It's in that step that God walks alongside of us. It's in that step that we experience the newness of what God brings as we open ourselves up to the possibility of transformation. When Abram took that step, leaving his family, leaving his country behind him, it was a risk. Remember, tribe would have been everything to him. And yet remember the promise that God gave to him. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And then in verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This step towards transformation isn't a step for our sake only. We are transformed that we might become partners with God in the transformation of the world. We experience transformation. We experience blessing. So that we might be a blessing to others. In the last September, I preached a sermon entitled, Letting Go of Your Safety Net. Little did I know when I started preparing that sermon that God was going to be speaking to me through that sermon. Gotta tell you, it feels much more comfortable when God speaks to you, not me. But that sermon, God was speaking to me. And I believe he was saying, Stephen, Holy Trinity has become your safety net. It's time for you to let go. It's time for you to take a step towards the unknown. It's time for you to trust me. So I want to ask you, what might Jesus be calling you to? What steps might God be inviting you to take? What possibilities might be out there that by staying put you won't be able to discover? What are the things that are keeping you awake at night, and how willing are you to risk taking those things to Jesus, thereby opening yourself to a step towards unknown possibilities with him? When Abram was called to leave his country and his family, he was 75 years old. It's never too late to take the step that we're called to take in Jesus. Through Abram's step, the steps that he took, the world was later blessed through him. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again, I don't think he was referring to a one-off experience, but rather ongoing life transformation. Being born again and again as we take steps holding onto the hand of Jesus. Will we plant ourselves in the safety and security of our present experience, or will we open ourselves up to the possibilities before us in Jesus? How do we begin again? Well, I can't say with any certainty, but I can say that it begins with a step. It begins with a step with Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you call us to new things. Lord, sometimes the way ahead doesn't look very clear to us, and it can be very scary taking that step. Lord, help us to hear your voice, to hear your call. Give us the courage to take a step towards you. Help us to trust, even when we can't see the path forward, that you are there with us, you are guiding us. And give us people around us to help us discern your call. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.